Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please find your seats and grab your songbook. We're going to start out by singing song 223, Springs of Living Water. 223, Springs of Living Water. Song 223, Springs of Living Water. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I just pray that you'd bless our pastor this evening, that you'd fill him with boldness and the Holy Spirit, and you'd bless this time of singing to you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, we're going to go to song number 96, God Leads Us Along. Song number 96, God Leads Us Along. Song 96, God Leads Us Along.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters full flow, bathes the weary one's feet. Sorrows, but God gives us all.
Good singing. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high. And if you didn't get one this morning, or if you'd like one, our ushers can come by. We have our Bible memory passage on the inside. Service, soul winning times, church stats. Please continue to make sure, especially if you went soul winning this afternoon, put your maps back into this basket, or you could ask Brother Oz to help you with that, organizing them. Also, please turn in your statistics to your soul winning captains and lieutenants. And if you can gather emails from people when you go out soul winning and you talk to them and say, hey, would you like to catch some of our services? We email them out every single service time. That's a great way to get people's contact information, and we can send that out. I try to do that a lot when I go out soul winning. And even people that you already got saved or didn't necessarily get them saved, but they're already saved, you could even ask them as well, hey, would you like us to add you to our sermon list? And we would love to send that out to you. Also, please continue to pray for our expecting ladies, our prayer list, and then sign up for our events, Mighty Men's Conference and the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in October. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to sing our third song. It's a Psalm of the Week, Psalm 15. If you do have a separate handout, it makes it a lot easier. Otherwise, you can just follow along in your Bible, Psalm 15. All right, Psalm chapter number 15. Psalm 15.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Nor taketh reward again. Doeth these things shall never be moved. Nor take reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy?
Good singing. While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Bible reads, "A good name is better than precious anointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he had made crooked? And the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perish in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thy own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this chapter of the Bible, and we just thank you for Pastor Shelley and his family. We thank you for an opportunity to sing praises to you and your son and hear your word preached this evening. I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit, help him organize the details, and help him deliver the message that you've prepared for him. I pray that he would preach with power and authority. I pray that we would, if our hearts need to be pricked, we would take that correction, that rebuke, and we would walk away better Christians. And we just thank you so much for all the souls that were won to Christ this evening. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ecclesiastes 7 has a lot of great verses in here and a lot of different subjects. But the one I wanted to kind of look back at is kind of at the first part of this chapter when it talks about specifically anger. And it tells us in verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And really, the title of my sermon tonight is just anger, but I'm kind of doing a series that it's really also going to be about the devil's influence. So I'm doing a series called The Devil's Influence, and the first sermon I'm going to be approaching this evening is anger. And the Bible often attributes anger as coming from the devil, or the devil kind of influencing and inspiring people to be angry. And the Bible makes it really clear that we should not be quick or hasty to be angry. And in fact, someone that's just constantly angry, according to the Bible, is a fool. So we don't want to be people that are just constantly angry, irritated, upset, mad, whatever synonym you want to use for this. This is a bad quality, a bad attribute in a person, is someone that's just always irritated, upset, angry, mad, whatever you want to, whatever word you want to use. And anger is a great word, or being angry. And this is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Even if you just look up the word anger or angry, it's mentioned very often. But then there's almost every synonym I used is also found in the scripture all over the place. And there's so much we could talk about. But what I want to kind of focus on is the idea that the devil wants to make you angry. The devil is trying to get you angry. And it's a foolish attitude to constantly be angry. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians. We're not going to come back here, so you don't have to save your place. But go to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's just important to start off with the very clear principle that's laid out in Scripture, making it just that you should not be angry on a regular basis. And human emotion is something that to some degree is uncontrollable. Laughter is uncontrollable in the sense that if you find something funny, you just laugh. You didn't necessarily try to laugh. It was an involuntary response. You could gasp is an involuntary response. Being happy, sad, a lot of these things are just your reaction to the situation around you. But at the same time, the Bible is saying that you can have some control of this to where you're not always just quick to be angry, where it's just, man, something that irritating happens, something bad happens, something negative happens, something you don't like, and instead of just being angry right away, you can actually control that and not necessarily feel anger every single time. Now, it's impossible to eliminate anger. And if there is, of course, a time and a place to have righteous anger. Jesus Christ was angry at times in the Bible, in his earthly ministry. Of course, the Lord rained fire and brimstone down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah because he was angry with them. God obviously sends people to hell because he's angry with them. But think about this. God may sometimes wait 80 years to deal with someone. That's a long time to wait to then end up showing how angry he truly was with that particular individual. He was really long-suffering with Pharaoh, but when the crashing waters of the Red Sea came and destroyed him, he felt the wrath and the anger of God upon him. And so we want to have the same style of emotional control where, sure, we might have times where we're angry, but we're not the type of people that are just getting angry at the drop of a hat, angry at everything, irritated about everything. And you probably know people that are just, it's just like they're always upset. Just everything upsets them. They're always irritated. They're always in a bad mood. They're just so easily set off. And you kind of have to walk on eggshells around this individual because you're just afraid of upsetting them. Sometimes it could be your boss at work, right? It could be a parent. It could be a sibling. I've had people in my personal life, in kind of my family dynamic that you just had to kind of walk on eggshells around them because they're very easily angered. And they would just ruin the whole situation, ruin the family dynamic. And so everybody kind of had to treat that person with kid gloves. And it's annoying. It's annoying to be around people that are just always upset about everything. They're constantly irritated. And look, the devil wants to get you into this frame of mind. Now look what it says in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice that. The Bible is saying that the devil is the one that's wanting to get you angry. It's the devil that's the one that's trying to influence you and cause you to sin through anger. You can technically be angry and not sin. Of course, it's evidenced by the fact Jesus is very angry. When Jesus is going into the temple and whipping people and throwing over the tables, he was angry. But you know, he didn't sin. And he didn't even do it right away. He took a while to sit there and make a cord of whips, or a whip of cords. Sorry if I said that wrong. He sat there. Don't get angry at me, all right? He sat there and he worked on it. And of course, you know, sometimes when our initial response is maybe kind of visceral, or we're kind of agitated or irritated with something, sometimes it's good to just kind of wait before you react to see how you feel 5 minutes from now, and to see how you feel, you know, maybe 30 minutes from now. Because there's some things that it's like, hey, someone cut me off in traffic. But you know, 5 minutes from now, I probably won't care anymore, and it's gone, I don't see them. And so it wasn't really something to get irritated about, right? But it's like, hey, a pedophile molested a child. You know, I'm mad about that now, and 5 minutes from now, and 30 minutes from now, and 5 hours from now, and just always angry, okay? So that's something that's just righteous anger, because it wasn't something that's just like a temporary inconvenience. This is just evil and wickedness. And of course, God is the same way, that, you know, the little grievances of this life, God's not just raining fire and brimstone down on us, but of course he takes the serious issues, you know, with all gravity, and he makes sure that evil is punished, okay? So we want to have kind of the same attitude, where when something happens that we don't like or we're angry, we're not just quick to just sin about it. A lot of people, they'll get cut off in traffic. What do? Flip the person off, get really close, try to run them off the road. Maybe in some cases, they might just shoot and kill them. Like literally, I think it was Hearst, if I remember correctly, the city, but recently in Hearst, there was someone that like cut someone off in traffic, or that they were like riding their bumper, and it wasn't even that big a deal, but just basically just through traffic, they kind of really irritated the other person. So the guy just pulled out his gun and just started firing at the other car, and he shot and killed the guy's wife, who was a passenger. I mean, can you imagine driving? And of course, you know, don't be a jerk on the road, because someone might shoot and kill you, literally. That's why when someone's a jerk to me on the road, I'm just like, fine, you know, have a good day. They cut me off, I'm like, hey, good move. You know, I don't necessarily feel like, oh man, I'm gonna get them, you know. How dare they? I'm gonna ride their bumper. It's like, that's a dumb move, okay? And only fools drive around like this. Because if you have this attitude, you will get in accidents, you will cause problems, people will be mad at you, you're gonna put your life in danger. Look, that's a bad attitude. If you drive in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, be prepared to get cut off and just horrible traffic situations. The drivers here are terrible. People drive slow in the fast lane, and it irritates the fire out of me, especially when I'm late, okay? Because I'm thinking like, I know I could get there on time if it wasn't for you, okay? And there's even certain demographics that you've noticed out driving that might irritate you even more. Okay, I'm not naming names, all right? But I mean, it's just really easy to get irritated. But you know what? You just need to realize like, hey, I'm gonna go out there and drive and it's gonna be crazy. So I'm okay, I'm already okay with it. I'm already accepting of it. And frankly, you know, sometimes I make moves like that. You know, sometimes I'm about to miss my exit and I'm just like, oop, you know, I bop over. And so you know what that makes me think? Like, hey, when someone does that to me, I'm just like, hey, good move, you know? Good job. I'm not thinking like, how dare you? It's like, it's just life. Sometimes we forget or we miss our exit or we're late or we have we all are not perfect drivers. So we should give grace to other people when they're not a perfect driver, instead of holding everybody to this idyllic level. And frankly speaking, when I travel to other parts of the country, I find their drivers be worse. The thing I like about the Dallas-Fort Worth area is most people drive with purpose and they drive pretty quickly. And I like the drivers around here. When I go to other parts of the country, they're slow and annoying, and you know, they're not really driving with purpose, and it makes me even angrier, okay? But frankly speaking, you know, I don't really get in a lot of tiffs on the highway because I just don't care. You know, it's just not a big deal. Yeah, I've had people get mad at me in the Bahamas, okay, specifically. So a lady was really mad at me. But you know what? Just don't tell people have a good day, all right? For some reason, that'll set them off. But you know, I'm not trying to make people upset with me. And you know, that's a silly way to ruin your life is driving. It's like, hey, here's a faithful guy who loved the Lord and he was a soul winner, but then he got in a tiff in a car accident and died. You know, it's like, that would be a bad way to go. That would be the kind of the foolish way to die. And you have great men in the Bible who died as a fool, like Abner. You know, the Bible says he died as a fool, you know, just kind of being careless about his lifestyle, not thinking about the situation. And you don't want to get around the wrong person and allow them to hurt you or harm you. And so crazy drivers, I don't even want to be around them anyways, all right? So just try to stay away from them. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 8. But again, the devil wants to kind of be that little guy on your shoulder, and just every single time someone does something to you that you don't like, just be like, get them, punch them, flip them off, you know, attack them. Like, you know, just, he's just always there to just basically, he just wants you to just like lash out, get angry, be mad. How dare that person? Oh, it's always that kind of person, isn't it, right? Oh, it's always women drivers or whatever, right? It's always Asian women drivers. No, just kidding. Sorry, I'm using some stereotypes, all right? You laughed because you're racist. I just said the joke, all right? It's not the person that gives the joke. It's the person that laughs that has the problem. So you're obviously the problem. But look at John chapter 8, verse 44. The Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, of course, the main emphasis here is the fact that the devil's the author of lies. He's kind of the father of lies. But notice he's also a murderer. And the Bible has a strong connection to anger and murder. In fact, just like the Bible says, if you look upon a woman with lust, it's a form of adultery. The Bible says having anger in your heart or being angry without a cause towards your brother is similar to a form of murder. Obviously, no one's going to go to jail for being angry with their brother, okay? That's not what the Bible's trying to say. But what it is saying is there's a connection to being a murderer or having murder in your heart as to having anger. Because at some level, every murder started with anger. You know, and in the same way, every adultery started with the lustful thoughts. So it's kind of like that pathway to a much darker place. And if the devil's the murderer, what he wants to do is he wants to get you so angry that you'd be willing to sin in a very grievous way. Cain started out getting really angry with his brother. That's what led him to murder. Go to Genesis chapter 4 now. Go to Genesis chapter 4. And of course, the Bible says that Cain was of that wicked one. Cain is related to the devil, and the devil influenced Cain greatly. What happens? Cain offers an offering of the Lord. It's not accepted. This is your Catholic today, okay? Cain the Catholic tried to get his accepted with God with his confessional booth and with his Mary idolatry and with his works and the offerings that he had. But you know what? God didn't have respect unto Cain the Catholic, work salvationist, and you know what? That made Cain mad. Now, Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, here's the thing. Abel did nothing to Cain. Abel offered unto God, and God was pleased with Abel. Cain made an offering, and God was not pleased with Cain's offering. But think about this. Abel has done literally nothing to his brother. The only person that has done anything to Cain is God. God was upset with Cain, and God didn't respect his offering, and God is the one that's basically punishing Cain in some way. But then Cain just gets angry. And then because he gets angry, you know, here's the problem. Cain can't do anything to God because God's in heaven, right? Or God's, you know, all-powerful. He can't really attack him. So what ends up happening is that he transfers his anger to an object that he actually can do something to. What would be that object? It would be Abel, his brother. And this is often how anger works, is that sometimes you'll transfer your anger to someone else that it literally didn't even do anything to you. They're not even the true reason for your anger, but you just need to lash out some way. And it's kind of that concept that people talk about, your boss is mean to you at work, and you come home and you kick the dog. Now, again, you know, if you want to discipline your dog however you want, I don't care. But, you know, was it really the dog's fault
that your boss was a jerk at work, or are you just transferring your anger downward? And sometimes men will do this. They'll be rude to their wife. They'll be rude to their children. Look, we've all done it, right? You're upset about something, and you can't really do anything to that person, but you end up treating someone else poorly as a result of your anger. And of course, Cain ends up looking at Abel and thinking like, well, he's right with God and whatever. And because he's righteous, he ends up hating his brother, and that hatred and that anger fueled together end up causing him to literally slay his brother. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So you know, God's saying, hey, Cain, your anger is not right. This is not a good emotion. And by you being angry, sin's right next door. Sin's right there on the table. And you know what? Sin wants to rule over you, but you're supposed to rule over him. And instead of just saying, you know what? That's right. I made the mistake. I'm the problem. I'm going to actually do the right offering and get right with God. No, he allowed sin to take over, and he ends up killing his own brother. What a grievous sin to have murder. Be the first murderer recorded in Scripture and of all humanity is Cain. And of course, he's probably one of the first people that went to hell. Abel's like the first person in heaven by a long shot. You know, he's waiting. You see that meme of Kermit waiting, and it's like Abel waiting for someone else to die to go to heaven. It's just like, man, this is taking a while, right? He's just up in heaven, just like, hey, it's kind of cool up here, you know? What's going on, right? I mean, it took a while, right? But Cain, I mean, he allowed anger to destroy him, and you know what? It was the devil's influence. The devil is influencing these people. And you say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says he was of that wicked one, making it clear that Cain was influenced by the devil. And is it any coincidence that every time we're mentioning anger, it's talking about how the devil's the one trying to do that, isn't it? The devil, it's giving place to the devil. Cain was of that wicked one. He was the murderer from the beginning. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter number 5. Go to Mark chapter 5. So I'm just kind of proving for you how there's this direct correlation to the devil's influence in someone's life and their level of anger. And what that should do is it should motivate you to say, wow, I really need to get anger under control, because when I'm not, I'm literally allowing the devil to impact my life. I'm allowing satanic influences in my life when I'm angry, when I'm irritated, when I'm upset, and I'm allowing that to control me. And of course, the devil and sin want to control you. They want to take over you. They want to cause you to do things that you weren't thinking about. And of course, hopefully, God willing, none of you drink alcohol, okay, at least anymore. You know, that's a wicked sin. And of course, being a drunkard will get you thrown out of church, literally. You say, what do you mean by that? I will literally throw you out of church, okay? Physically, I will, you know. Okay, I might need assistance, but I'll do the job, okay? And what does alcohol do? Alcohol takes over your actions, your mind. You'll do things that you would have never done under the influence of alcohol. But you know what? Anger is the same way. Anger has the same blinding effect and the same effect where it can take over your good judgment, and you can end up doing really dumb things, really foolish things that you would have never done just as a result of being angry. Now, what's another picture of this? How about demon possession? Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, talking about Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This sounds like he's going to Steadfast Baptist Church. You know what I mean? Immediately when he shows up, there's all these unclean spirits meeting him at the door. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, this guy has a lot of issues as a result of his demon possession. But I think one phrase that kind of sticks out to me in this context that we're talking about is how it says that no man or any man could tame him, meaning this guy is uncontrollable. And it's similar to the concept or the idea of someone having uncontrollable anger or uncontrollable, you know, just rage or wrath where you can't really tame this particular individual. And it's the same kind of quality in someone that's literally demon-possessed. And this guy had a legion of demons, as the Bible describes him. So he had a legion of demons, and it's just causing him to be uncontrollable. And you know what? That's similar to how anger can come on people, and they can become uncontrollable, where they are in so enraged, so wrathful, so wroth, that no one can appease them, no one can satiate them. And so it's a very dangerous emotion that we need to make sure that we're very careful with. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. So we're just going to a lot of different verses here, and I'll make a few applications to finish our sermon, but anger is often not a good emotion. I did say, and I will caveat, there are a few times to be angry, and I get that, and it's justified. But probably 90-some percent of the time when we get angry, it's not really a legitimate anger. It's not a really legitimate emotion. And we have to be really careful that we don't allow it to consume us, take us over, or lead us down a pathway of sin. We need to make sure that we're dealing with anger appropriately. And this would be controlling yourself. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Notice the Bible is saying that it's actually difficult to do as well. It's not something that's super easy. And of course, it doesn't say he that is never angry. It says he that's slow to anger, meaning that it's very difficult to make this person angry. And you know what? A godly attribute is someone that's very hard to make angry, very hard to be offended, very hard to be irritated. This is the exact opposite of Democrats and the left.
Yes.
Everyone on the left and every one of the Democrats and all these people, they are the easiest people to trigger.
Yeah. Right.
Okay? And you can just trigger. And it could be anything. Just you accidentally mispronoun them. And they're just so triggered. It's ma'am! And it's just like, what's wrong with you? You know, just why are you so enraged? It's just they're so quick to be angry. Well, they're under the devil's influence, folks. Many of them, and they're not someone that's of noteworthy strength, because someone of noteworthy strength is someone that can control that emotion. You know, being angry is not cool. It's not like you're amazing or you're some brave or tough guy. The Bible is saying someone that's really tough is someone that can withstand, you know, irritation. They're not just like, I'm so triggered. You know what? It's someone that it's impossible to upset this person. It's impossible to anger this person. It's impossible to get this person over the edge because they're very slow to anger. They're very gracious. They have a lot of long suffering. They're very charitable by nature. And notice it takes ruling your own spirit. And it says that the person that's ruling his spirit is better than someone that could literally take an entire city by force. Think about how difficult it would be for you by yourself, an army of one, to just take captive all of Dallas. He's like, you know what? I'm going to conquer Dallas. I'm going to take out all the cops and the SWAT and the FBI. I mean, that takes a lot of strength, doesn't it? And it's saying someone that's stronger than that guy is someone that can just control their own emotions, control their own spirit. And so this is something that we should strive for and work on and try to achieve. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and we looked at a lot of Proverbs today, and I think that that's good. Gives us a lot of wisdom. And something, you know, this is the hard part for me when I read the book of Proverbs, is it, especially if you read multiple Proverbs in a single sitting, is it gave you like 50 great tips on 50 different subjects that it's really hard to walk away with a lot, you know? And so it's kind of good to get a lot of this in a sermon context or a topical context, where you kind of compare a lot of Proverbs that are of the same subject matter to really resonate a little bit stronger. And so I like to use them a lot in sermons. And it says in Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. but who is able to stand before envy? Now, of course, the emphasis of this is about how envy is so much worse than wrath and anger, but notice it does clearly say that anger is outrageous. You know, that's an interesting word. I probably, if someone says the word outrageous in the Bible, and I would have thought, like, I don't even think it is, but, you know, it's right here in the Bible, and it's saying, like, anger is outrageous. You know, it's basically saying it's like, it doesn't make sense, and it's something that's uncontrollable. You know, it's something that you don't want to really mess with. Anger is a dangerous thing. We want to keep it subdued, keep it in check, control it, make sure that we're not allowing anger to really be something that's resting in our bosom. Because here's the thing. When you allow anger to just fester in your heart, fester in your mind, you're going to just make really bad decisions. It'll ruin your relationships. It'll ruin your life. It'll cause you to make really bad decisions. Anger is something that must be dealt with immediately. It's kind of like cancer in the sense that you don't want to just let cancer just run free in your body. You want to control that and get rid of it as soon as possible because it's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous, toxic thing. And so when it comes to anger, we want to deal with it appropriately and get rid of it quickly. If you have anger towards your children, you want to get rid of that quickly. If you have anger towards your spouse, you need to deal with that immediately. If you have anger towards the relationships in your life, you need to get rid of that anger as soon as possible. So you don't go down the road of Cain to where you literally want to kill the person. And, you know, it's very easy when you're angry to think about how terrible that person is that you're mad at. I mean, when you're angry, that person can become a reprobate to you. Even the most saved, godly person, you could just turn them into a reprobate in your mind if you want to. And look, people can dream up all kinds of crazy things. They're like, well, you know, they were rude this one time, and they didn't agree with me on this one thing. And you know, it's just like they start turning everything into just like the worst ever. And married couples do this a lot, especially when they're on the brink of divorce or whatever. They're just always looking at their spouse through the lens of anger, and it's just really easy to be mad at them if you want to. You can be mad at anybody. I mean, think about it. You've never even seen this person. They cut you off in traffic, and they're the worst scum of the earth. You could already tell me 20 things you hate about them in 5 seconds. I mean, just the way they look, the dress, their car, it's dirty. You don't like their ethnicity. You don't like, I mean, just you could tell me like a bunch of things you don't like about them like that. You've never even met this person, and you already hate them. That is how easy it is to allow anger to control you. That's why it's important to really control that particular emotion and not allow it to fester in your heart. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. I mean, what if the person that cut you off is running late to the hospital trying to meet their dying father on his deathbed before he dies? Wouldn't that maybe change your perspective on them cutting you off all of a sudden? And look, I'm not saying that's always the case, okay? But we don't even know the context or the situation or what's going on. And it's a foolish attitude to just always instantly just put this person interpretation of just like, well, they're obviously a Democrat and they probably voted for Biden and like, you know. Now, if they have all the stickers on the back of their car, okay, right? And they got purple hair, okay, and they're showing up to protest the church, then you can start making some judgments about that person, right? But, you know, we don't want to be the type of people, that's your slow anger. You're thinking like, okay, that's bad, oh, that's even worse, and this is even worse. And then eventually you get to a place where you're like, well, I have some righteous anger towards this person or this individual, okay? But we don't want to just start there day one, moment one. We want to give people grace. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So according to the Bible, what's really good is just to take your anger that you have and just put it on hold. Just defer it. Just be like, you know what? I'm just not going to be angry about this right now. I'm just going to kind of put it over here, and we'll just see what happens. And then it's like most of the time, you get over it, and you're just like, okay, great. And then you just live your life, right? Obviously, if you have the same problem with the same person over and over, or you're dealing with the same evil, the same wickedness over and over, it can get to a point where, yeah, now you're righteously angry, you got to deal with it, we got to, you know, talk to this person or handle it appropriately. But, you know, we don't want to just let anger just define our lives and allow us to just always just live every day just being angry? Because there's a lot to be angry about. There's so much. I mean, what's going on in our world, our politicians, our leadership, our government, inflation. Dude, it's hot outside. I don't know. I'm like, I've just been wondering, like, is God just really mad at this area for how they've treated our church or something? And she's just like, I'm going to burn y'all. You know, like, I don't know, because it's been hot the last 2 years. And I'm just thinking, like, man, what is going on? But, you know, I could be really angry about that and just be like, ah, why is it so hot all the time? And, you know, when it's hot, that sometimes even makes you angry. Just the fact that you're hot. Because, you know, when you get angry, you get hot. Like, it's a direct response or whatever. Just think about how angry the people are going to be in hell. Oh, man. I'm really angry. But, you know, I can just say, like, hey, but I get to come inside and it's cool. You know? And, look, I would way rather have it be 100 or 110 degrees outside right now than it to be negative 10 and snow on the ground. I'm just telling you my personal opinion. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you're wrong, number one, okay? But number two, I guarantee there's some weather that you would still prefer this over. Yeah. And so you can just say, like, well, at least it's not that bad, right? Yeah. Like, at least it's not Phoenix, okay? Right. You're like, well, it's a dry heat. I like it better. Okay, well, at least it's not the sun, all right? How about that? You're like, I don't know. The sun sounds kind of nice. Look. You can always have it worse, folks.
Right.
Okay. And you know, at least you still have good food. There's a lot of things to appreciate. You know, you're like, I don't like driving in Texas. Yeah, but if you drive other places, you notice that their roads are small, and narrow, and annoying. You know, what I love about Texas is they're giant, and we have so much grace. Have you seen how big our medians are? Like, we have just this giant section of road that's still on the side, so when you mess up, you don't die. And then even beyond that, you have grass. Like, there's so many people that have not died as a result of how gracious our roads are. You go to other places, it's literally just concrete along the side. Like, if you kind of go off a little bit, I mean, it's just wreck, death, destruction, and everything like that. And so, you know what? That's what I love about Texas roads. They're big, and everything's bigger in Texas, okay? But you can always find a way to be angry about the situation, and you can always find a way to be content with the situation. And what does the righteous, godly person do? They're just always, you know what, it's fine. It's like that meme of the dog, everything's on fire, and he's just like, this is fine. Now, again, we don't want to take that out of context. I'm not saying be apathetic to our world. Look, we're going to try and change the culture. We're not fine with people dying going to hell. We're going to preach them the gospel. We're not fine with wickedness. We're going to preach the truth. But you know what? Whatever evil happens and whatever our life brings us, we should just be content with the situation we find ourselves in. And not just allowing ourselves to be angry at every single thing. Ah, they slammed the door in my face. Who cares? Laugh about it. Just take life. Just enjoy life. People that are angry are just not enjoying life. You only get one life to try and enjoy. Stop wasting it by being upset about everything.
Right.
Ah, my kids. Ah. You only get to raise them that day one time. You're only going to get them at that age for that day, this one time. Enjoy it. Because pretty soon your kids will be old and you won't have anything to enjoy about them. You know, as far as that age is considered. You know, because a lot of people, they really love the little years. They're like, man, they loved me, and they kissed me, and they gave me hugs, and it was so much fun. Now they're just these annoying teenagers, and they're just moody, and they're ungrateful, and they're unthankful, and they're not helpful. And you're just like, what's wrong with you? I used to like you a lot, you know, and they're stinky. They get really stinky when they're teenagers, right? They eat tons of food, and you're just thinking like, man, get a job and get out of here. And now I understand my mom's opinion of me. She's like, man, when I was like 19 or something, she's like, I'm willing to just pay for you to leave. I was like, what's wrong with me? You know? But at the end of the day, you know, you can get mad at all the life situations you have, or you can just try to enjoy them the best that you have. And frankly speaking, all of us really have almost no excuse to be angry because our lives are amazing. I mean, we live in America. Which again, yeah, it's getting bad, but it's still, I mean, we got so much freedom. We can go to a great church. We can read the greatest book that's ever been written, the King James Bible. I mean, we get to all sleep in beds that are nice. I mean, most of us are not sleeping on the floor. And if you are, it's by your own choice, okay? That's your fault. It's not the world's fault, right? And, you know, we have air conditioning if you want it. I mean, think about before air conditioning, no one got it. And some people get mad. They'll go to a building, and it'll be kind of warm, and they'll be upset. And it's like, hey, back in the day, you wouldn't even gotten this temperature. You know, it's like, oh, the Red Hot Preaching Conference is hot. Think how hot it would have been before AC. You know, think about how hot. I mean, everybody just had to live in super hot temperatures. That's why a lot of people didn't live in the South back then. You know, people weren't living in Phoenix because they would have died, literally. But now we have the opportunity to live in all kinds of places in the world. Life has expanded for us because of technology, because of modern advancements in health and all kinds of things, and water and electricity. People have all kinds of opportunities to have fun and play all kinds of sports. I mean, 100 years ago, there wasn't all of these sports. There wasn't pickleball, you know. Forgive me if that somehow existed. I'd never heard of it, you know. 100 years ago, there wasn't all of the different sport events in a professional capacity. There wasn't the NFL, and there wasn't the NHL. I don't know the age on the MLB, but I would venture to bet it probably wasn't even around over 100 years ago. And so, you know, we have all kinds of great things that are going for us, yet some people are just mad about everything. They're mad because, you know, the pumpkin spice latte is not in season. It's like, it'll be in season again, okay? Get over it, right? I mean, people get mad about not having one specific item in their life or one specific thing, or something gets taken away from them or whatever, and they're just mad. Or how about when we went through COVID, literally, and people were having to wear masks and everything, some people were just angry the whole time. You know, that was the wrong attitude. And again, look, I was upset with what's going on. Our government was wicked. I hate the mask. It's not that I like love any of those things. But you know what? It's just wrong to have this attitude of just being angry all the time. And who knows what's going to happen in the future. We could have even worse things happen. But let me tell you something. The fool will be angry about it. And the righteous person will still be content with the life that he has. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Now, you say, okay, this sounds good. How do I do this, right? Because frankly speaking, it's easy to just say don't get angry. It's hard to just not be angry, right? So how does someone work on their anger? How does someone control their anger? Well, I want to look at a few more verses, and then I'm going to give you a few tips on this. But look at Titus chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Now, if this is a requirement for a man to even become a pastor, it sounds like it's possible. It's not like something that's unattainable. It's something that you can literally be. Otherwise, God wouldn't have put this requirement here. He put the requirement here because people truly can be a person that's just not soon angry. It's hard to upset them. It's hard to offend them. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous chapter on charity, which charity is just really at its root core a sincere and true love. That's what charity is, a sincere and a true love. Love and charity are synonyms in a sense, but charity is kind of more specific. Love could be broader. Charity is like a true and sincere love, but it is love at the core. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Boy, I just love this phrase, and I think about it all the time. Not easily provoked. And let me ask you a question. If someone else was going to describe you, would they use that phrase? Is someone, all, the people that you work with, your family members, your friends, if they thought of you, would they say, wow, this person is not easily provoked? Or would they think, wow, it's easy to set this person off? Well, this is just a litmus test of how much charity you have. Because the person that has a lot of charity is just not easily provoked. It's just so difficult to set them off or to get them super irritated with you or to treat you differently. You know, and that's something we should all work on. We need to work on having more charity and being someone that is just not on a hair trigger to get upset with people. You know, I think it's just all those stupid memes of people being triggered. And it's like, these people have no charity. The left has no charity.
Yeah.
The Democrats, they just are so easily provoked by everything.
Right.
And you know what? God's people should be the exact opposite, where we can take it. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Never. You know, and someone calls me a name, you know how much that hurts me? Zero. You know, we don't want to be easily triggered. And of course, you know who wants to do that to you? The devil's minions want to try and provoke you, don't they? Especially when you come into the door. But you know, don't give place to the devil. Don't let them trigger you. Because if they trigger you, you know what? You're showing that you're weak. You're showing that you don't have control over your own spirit. You're showing that you're not temperate. And you're showing that you lack charity because you're just so easily provoked. Who cares what a bunch of dogs think? You know, don't just let it be the same as a chihuahua barking when you're out in the neighborhood. I feel no need to flip off the chihuahua. You know, I feel no need. I don't care. It's like, yip, 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 yip. I'm not thinking like, come on, I could take you. I don't need to exert my authority over some chihuahua and tell it how much stronger I am than it, or go kick it or something. Just ignore it. And look, it's hard to get a stupid, annoying dog to leave you alone, but the only thing that works is just ignoring it. It might take a while, and sometimes you have to kind of get far away from its house, but boy, looking at it, barking back at it, you know, giving it attention, it'll bark louder. It'll get even more animated, won't it? And it's the same with the spiritual dogs, and you know, we just want to ignore them. And why is it that you would allow them to provoke you? Pride. What does it say? It says very clearly in this passage, it says, not puffed up. What is puffed up? Pride. So I have three points that'll help you. Number one, if you don't want to allow the devil's influence in your life in this anger, you need to eliminate pride. You must eliminate pride. Pride is your issue if you're angry. Pride is a huge issue, and that will destroy you. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Why are people constantly getting angry? Because they're prideful people. The most humble people are very hard to upset, irritate, get provoked. People that are very prideful, it's very easy to trigger them. It's very easy to cause them to go over the edge. And pride is often the main arbiter or cause as to why someone is getting angry. So you have to realize that if you want to stop being angry, you need to reduce your pride levels. You need to become more humble. You need to lower yourself. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, if I walk into a restaurant and maybe I don't get good service, but I'm thinking like, you know, how dare you not give me good service? That can cause me to get really angry, right? If I have a really high and lofty view of myself, wherever I find myself, how dare you treat me like that? How dare you say that to me? What is that? It's pride. You're puffed up, and then it causes you to be angry based on the situation. How dare you cut me off in traffic? It's like, who cares? I remember one time, it was like one of the first times I ever got pulled over by a cop. I was 16 driving, and the area I lived in, Canyon, Texas, it has a town square. And so you have like normal streets, but then you have these little side like areas where cars can come in and out of, but it's awkward because it doesn't look normal. And there was someone waiting to like come out. Well, the light turned, I'm turning left, and someone was coming out of that more awkward part of the parking lot. So I just didn't really see them. And I kind of came out, but stopped, but then I'm blocking the roadway. So then I just kind of went on. I kind of went. So I cut them off a little bit, right? Wasn't a big deal. No accident. Nobody honked. Whatever. I immediately get pulled over. And then the cop like walks up to the door and he's like, do you know who you cut off in traffic? I'm like, no. He's like, that was a judge. I'm thinking like, I wasn't sitting here like, man, I can't wait to cut off a judge. And then he's all mad and gives me a ticket for it. And whenever, I'm just thinking like, you know what? That's weird. Like, I don't care that you're a judge, right? And if someone's like, how dare you cut off a judge in traffic? Like, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter who's cut off in traffic. It's all the same, isn't it? But the prideful person thinks like, how dare you do that to me? You know, you shouldn't talk to me or act to me like that. You know what? That you have a prideful attitude. Stop being so puffed up and thinking so highly of yourself. Why don't you go ahead and lower yourself so that you're not angry when something negative happens to you in your life? You know, people shouldn't necessarily just treat you more special than other people. And if you have that particular idea, you know what? Eliminate the pride that you have in your heart. Look what it says in Proverbs 19. Just flip over the page. Because notice, the only reason that there's even contention, which is fighting, striving. In fact, in one definition, it says violent effort to achieve your goal is contention, right? It's saying the only reason this happens is because of pride. How, you know, someone's at the bar and they talk smack on the other guy, like, hey, I'm better than you. How dare you say that to me, right? I'm going to, you know, I can't use their language, you know. But they're basically just taunting each other and threatening each other because I'm the tough guy. No, I'm the tough guy, right? No, you would eat my lunch, right? Whatever it is. And so then they end up fighting. They hit each other. Why? Because they couldn't handle the fact that someone talked negatively about them or talked down to them or acted like they were better than them. So because of their pride, they get into a fight, okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse number 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So according to the Bible, one of the worst things that can ever happen to a man is having a contentious wife. Now let's connect a few dots here. Why is someone contentious? The Bible said the only reason someone's contentious is pride. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So the only reason a wife is ever contentious with her husband is because she's prideful. Now, what is that pride meaning? I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. I know more than you. Whatever the situation is, and then they cause fights in the relationship. They say like, oh, well, if you were a better person, if you were as good a person as me, then we wouldn't have this problem. You know, if you were as smart as me, if you just listen to me, if you just do it, it's like, that's pride. It's pride every single time. And you know what? It causes fights in the relationship. And you know what? It causes a lot of anger when you're prideful. Oh, well, my husband didn't do what I want. And she's just getting angry. And then, you know, when she's angry, you know, everything changes, right? The face changes, you know, then all of a sudden she starts cleaning dishes and it's like, hey, is everything good? It's fine. It's really fine. Everything's good. And you're like, whoa, right? What did the dishes do to you? Nothing. But you know what? They're transferring their anger to the dishes, aren't they? They're transferring the dishes to your objects, right? Maybe guys have had objects broken by their spouse because they were angry, right? Something was trashed as a result of anger. And I'm telling you, you know what? It's a bad place to be in. You don't want to let anger take over your relationship, take over your life, and allow it to affect your behavior. And notice it's coming from pride. How do I get rid of this, Pastor Shelley? Stop being prideful. Stop thinking that you're smarter than your husband, better than your husband, that he's a worse person than you, and then you won't be angry at his failures. You won't be as upset when he makes a decision that you don't agree with. But you know what? If you just always are thinking, well, I always know better than him. I'm always smarter than him. I'm just a better person than him. The more you think about that, the more angry you're going to be in your life. Because if you've already convinced yourself you're better, then he can only fail. I'm telling you, you want to eliminate anger, you have to decide to become humble. And you can't think more highly of yourself. You guys at work, same deal. If you think you're better than your boss, if you think you're smarter than your boss, if you think everything your boss does is wrong, you're just going to be angry at the job every day. Just all day, just like, man, my boss is just stupid. And he's just lazy. And he doesn't even know how to manage. And it just, then you just, every day, you're just upset. But it's like, you don't work for Laban. You don't work for Pharaoh. Look, I guarantee there's worse bosses out there. You know, why don't you just lower yourself a little bit, humble yourself a little bit, and just say, yes, sir. Who cares if your boss sucks? You work for him. So what does that say about you? It says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. So what does that say about you? Why don't you start talking positive about your boss so it'll make you sound better, okay? Instead of talking trash on everybody that is over you in authority. Go, if you would, to Psalm chapter 119. Number one, you need to eliminate pride, and that's probably the most important point. Here's another tip of how you can eliminate this, is to eliminate expectations. And, of course, this coincides with what I just said. Because if you think, like, I deserve special treatment, then you're mad when you don't get it, right? But if you lower yourself, humble yourself, and you say, I have no expectations of special treatment, then you're not upset when you don't get special treatment. Just already have really, really, really low expectations. And, you know, I try to teach this to my staff. And I kind of have a crass way of saying it, but I just say everybody sucks. Now, what I mean by that is that basically everyone's going to probably disappoint you, not come through, make promises and not deliver. Things are not going to go according to plan. People are going to be late. People are going to sign up and not show up. People are going to not sign up and then show up. People are going to show up and complain. I mean, it's just, this is life. And I'm like, if you go into work and you say, you know what, I think everybody's going to show up on time. They're going to do what they said. There's going to be no problems, no complaining. Then you're just basically going to live your whole life just being upset. Just like, oh, they're late again. They lied again. They said this again. And it's just like, you just get angry. So what do you have to do? Eliminate expectations. Eliminate having this false idea of just like everything's going to be perfect and go right and there's going to be no mistakes. Because when you do this, it helps you to not be angry every time there's a problem. Look what it says in 165, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, keep this in mind. Go to John 16 real quick. Go to John chapter 16. I want to show you something. But this is a principle that Jesus employed himself, eliminating expectations. Look at John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, this is how bad it's going to be in the future. Why? So they would not be offended. So they would not get what? Angry at the situation. So sometimes you need to just prepare yourself and prepare others. Look, things aren't going to always work out. Things aren't always going to be good. Bad stuff's going to happen. And anticipate problems, anticipate issues, so then you're not angry when they happen. You know, let me tell you, all you moms in here that have little kids, let me tell you something. Your kids are going to disobey you tomorrow. And they're probably going to make messes, and they're probably going to do dumb things, and they're probably going to be selfish. And if you know what, you're going to bed tonight thinking, you know what, I can't take another day if my kids aren't perfect. You're setting yourself up for failure. You should go into tomorrow thinking, my kids are probably going to make mistakes. They're probably going to have issues. I'm probably going to have to discipline them. I'm probably going to have to spank them. I'm probably going to have to deal with them. I'm going to have to make them lunch. I'm going to have to make them dinner. I'm going to probably have to cut the cuss off. I'm going to have to clean up messes. Hey, if I make them chocolate milk, one of them's going to probably spill it. Right? Like, you have to go into life just saying, like, wow, I'm going to have issues because I have children. They're children. They're not perfect. But, you know, if you go into the day thinking, like, well, I hope my kids are perfect today, you're just going to be mad. And then you're just going to be mad every single time they screw up, every time they mess up. You know, one of the best things we do in this context is anytime we have spaghetti, the babies eat without any clothes, yeah. Okay? Why? Because we already know what's going to happen. Yep. I've never had a baby eat spaghetti and wasn't just filthy afterwards, right? And you know what? We would have been mad if we put them in their best outfit and then fed them spaghetti. Why? Because they would have ruined it. It's like, hey, here's a perfect, beautiful white dress. Let's put our baby in that and then feed it spaghetti. Like, you're just putting yourself in a bad situation, and you're going to cause all kinds of issues because you have the wrong expectations. And what you're supposed to do is eliminate expectations. Expect them to be messy, and then when they're not, be pleasantly surprised. But you know what? Don't go into it thinking like, well, I guarantee they're going to be perfect, because then when they're super messy, it just makes you angry and upset, and you have lots of problems. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, last place I'll have you turn. So point one is this: if you want to eliminate anger, if you don't want to let the devil influence you, you need to be humble. Stop being so prideful. And to piggyback off of that, number two, eliminate expectations. Don't have all these just lofty, high expectations. People even do this in their relationships, where they watch some romantic movie where some guy just takes his wife to Italy and they just travel around and eat food and they don't have any kids, and they're like, why is our relationship this romantic? Because you have 5 kids. Because you know what? He has to actually pay for stuff. Because it's real, okay? And it's not a movie. There's a big reason why. And it's like women dream up this idea of like, well, I thought this was what marriage was going to be like. Wrong. That is not like marriage, okay? And so they build up all these expectations that their husband can't deliver, and then they're mad at their husband when he didn't even do anything wrong. Men could do the same thing with their wives. They could have some kind of idealistic thought about their wives that's not reality, not going to happen. Like, I guarantee when I come home, it's going to be like the house is in perfect shape, no, everything's put up, dinner's hot on the table, and it's just like, yes, sir, master, sir, what would you like now, sir? Can I rub your feet and back? I never have headaches. I never am pregnant. I'm never having a bad day. I'm never crying. What can I do to serve you? That wife doesn't exist, folks, okay? And look, my wife is as close to perfect as you can get, but you know what? Even I don't have that every day. It's just most every day, okay? Just kidding. But seriously, let's be realistic about our relationships and our lives and our jobs and our church, and not just getting angry about every single setback, every single problem, every single issue. And here's my third tip on how to reduce anger, is to realize that you can't change the past. Realize you can't change the past. You can't. I don't care what happened. You still can't change it. Well, this really bad thing happened. Can you change it? And here's the answer every time. No. It already happened. The past is literally the past. And so it's silly to get mad about something you can't even change. You know what you need to get really good at is just forgetting the past. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in this context, the Apostle Paul had to forget a lot of things. He had to forget that he dedicated his whole life to work salvation. And how that was dung is how he describes it. And what he had to do is he had to change his entire religion, change his entire life, drop all of his friends. And you know what Paul could have done? He could have just spent the rest of his life being angry about the fact that he was raised in false religion. He could have been angry about the Pharisee relationships he had. He could be angry that God had him do all these things of his past. But you know what he said? I just went ahead and forgot about it. Who cares? Nuts to that. You know, you could just be angry about all the past that you have, past mistakes, past issues. And you know, sometimes people are just mad at themselves even. It's not even necessarily another person. They're just mad at themselves. Like, I wish I had been spending more of my life dedicated to church or reading the Bible, or I wish I was healthier, you know? And a lot of times health, you can't fix that. Like, you damaged yourself or you hurt yourself or you made a mistake, and now you can't necessarily fix that. And instead of just sitting and being angry with yourself all the time, forget it and just control what you can today. Stop being so angry about all the decisions and the bad decisions you've made in the past and just say, you know what? I'm going to make a good decision today. Right now, I can choose to make a good decision right now. And you know what? Well, but you don't understand what this person did to you. But that was in the past. Why do I just continue being angry about something that you can't even change now? Right? You know, relationships again. If someone trespasses against me, but they can't fix it because it's already happened, why don't I just say, you know what? Nuts to it. Let it go. Let's move on. Let's just keep going with life. You know, all of our relationships would be fixed if we just all did that right now. If every relationship you have a problem with and every person has a problem with you, just hit this button that says, I'm going to forget everything that I'm mad at you for right now. Your relationship would be fixed instantly. But why is it that people have problems in their relationships? It's because they're holding on to some past grievance and they just won't let it go. But here's the fact. You can't change the past. You know, and if Hosea can allow himself to buy his own wife to continue being his wife, you know what? That's a pretty tall task. I think you can forgive the people in your life. If Jesus Christ can die on the cross for all of your sins and forgive you of all your sins, I think you can forgive other people. And I think forgiveness is a pretty big issue in the Bible, isn't it? But why is it that people get angry? Because they won't forgive. And you know what? When you don't forgive, you're giving place to the devil. And what does that do? It generates anger in your relationship, anger in your bosom, and that will cause you to sin in all kinds of ways. You know, we as God's people need to eliminate anger. We need to, control the anger that we experience on a daily basis. And frankly speaking, we need to get to the place where that type of person where it says, you know, he's slow to anger. He's not soon angry. He's not easily offended. He's not easily provoked. We want to be that person. How do you do that? Eliminate pride. Eliminate your expectations. And realize you just can't change the past. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us such great wisdom. And we understand that we're human, we're flesh. We're going to have bad emotions at times. We're going to get be tempted to be upset or be angry. But I pray that you would help us to realize it's not good to be quick to be angry or hasty to be angry. It's better to just be humble, have the right kind of expectations, and to just not allow ourselves to dwell on the past, but rather forget the things of the past and just look to the future, look to the things that we can change. I pray that you would help to humble all of us. You would help us to be a group of people that are not easily offended or provoked, but rather we have a lot of love and charity in our hearts towards others, just as you give us a lot of love and charity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song this evening, we're going to go to song number 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. Song 97, great song to dwell on as we go into our week, I Need Thee Every Hour. 97, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need
Have a great night. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.